copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
Thinking about just what more about the biblical wisdom and the way anxiety is talked about in Scripture. We've hinted at a little of that already. If you think of Paul and how he talks about his friend Epaphroditus, who had been very sick and near to death. And Paul says, "Therefore I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety." So he's acknowledging he had anxiety about his friend, and now he has less anxiety. And he doesn't seem to be saying that this is sinful anxiety. And then in 2 Corinthians 7:5, when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside and fears within. Now, he would probably acknowledge that some of his fears were lack of trust and faith in God. But some of them were very real because there were real enemies out there and they needed to take action to avoid persecution. Besides everything else, he says, I face the daily pressure of my concern, which might be translated anxiety, for all the churches. So every pastor has concern for his church, for the people in his church, for people who are going through illness and struggle and difficulty. And then I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. So Paul himself feeling a very fragile vessel. Now, if we go back then into the Old Testament with David and ask, well, how did David deal with all his anxiety? When we heard this morning from Peter about how he was pursued and Saul tried so many times to take his life. And he faces it honestly. And I think we need to face our anxiety honestly and ask, what is the cause of why we're afraid? And we you could go through these psalms, Psalm 55, Psalm 46, and see the way that David talks about his anxiety and gradually, slowly brings it to the Lord. And gradually is able to move from a place of fear and anxiety to a place of trust. But it takes time, and many of the Psalms are like that, aren't they? They begin in a place of David is depressed, he's sad, he's unhappy, he's anxious, and then gradually talks his way back to a place of faith and trust again. But his feelings are like, I want to run away. I want to fly into the desert. But I come back to you, God, again in trust. If you think of Jesus in Matthew 6, and the whole teaching there in the Sermon on the Mount is about worry. He says, don't worry. And I think that's sort of like a process you're to enter into. Acknowledge that you do worry. And then ask yourself, why am I worrying? And one of the things that he notes as a cause is that we have competing treasures in life. We make some things too important. So when you make money too important in your life, it becomes an idol. Then when the stock market goes down or when you don't have a salary, you feel overwhelmed and panicked. And some people commit suicide in the face of loss of their possessions. Or when a house burns down or your car has an accident, is a write-off, then you are overwhelmed with anxiety. So Jesus just reminds us of his sovereign care for the birds, the flowers, and therefore how much more does he care for you? And I think this is the question: how much should we care and take thought for what we eat and what we drink and what we put on and where we live and what sort of car we have? It's somehow getting the right balance, isn't it, in having reasonable care and worry for our children's safety in this world and worry about what they're seeing online. We should be anxious about that, but the anxiety should not lead us to panic or paralysis. It should lead us to constructive action that deals with the source of that fear. So Jesus is just sort of questioning our priorities and helping us to think through, and asking us to think them through. So anxiety can actually help you to understand the idols in your heart, to see them more clearly. And it causes us to ask the question, you know, who do we really believe? Who do we really trust? Who's in control of this life? Is it me, or is it really God? That's the ultimate biggest question, isn't it, of who do we really trust? And then think of Paul and his attitude here, as he says, give thanks in... He doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances, but give thanks in all circumstances. So this is a sort of Christian positive thinking, that it is appropriate to ask, what in this anxious situation can I give thanks for? To try to see the positive aspects of it. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, if you do these things, you will, the God of peace will sanctify you through and through. And the passage that is perhaps the most powerful in relation to this is Philippians 4, where he says, don't be anxious. And then he says, bring your anxieties to God and ask him for the things that you need. So petition. And then he says, whatever things are pure and right and good, think on these things. So there's the sort of giving thanks, the positive thinking about it, and then practice. And whatever you have seen me do in these circumstances, you do it too. So he's saying you practice these things. And as you do that, and as you take action, then you find that your trust grows. And he ends that with, the God of peace will be with you. And I think it's almost like it's at the end of that process, you know more consciously the comfort and the presence of God in your life. But you don't just sit by paralyzed. You take action in this sort of way. And in the world of psychotherapy, in cognitive behavioral therapy, that's exactly the process that we encourage people to go through when they are anxious or depressed. I think Paul was, you know, there long before the cognitive behavioral therapists, where and this is the process, the ABC of cognitive behavioral therapy. You have what they would call an activating event. Say you lose your keys on your way to when you're getting ready to go to your car keys when you're getting ready to go to work or to school. And you panic, and your mind goes into overdrive, and you begin to catastrophize that if you are late for work, then the boss will get really angry with you, and you may lose your job, and then you will lose your salary, and then your kids won't be able to go to that school you're paying a lot of fees for, and then, you know, it just goes on and on, the disasters that occur. So people who are prone to very catastrophic, all-or-nothing thinking are more prone to anxiety in any circumstances. So the belief leads you to the emotions of feeling really anxious, unhappy. And what what is called for and what Paul is saying here is that you need to, dispute it. So ask some questions. What am I saying to myself? Why am I anxious? Why am I cast down, says David in the Psalms? Is it really true that it's going to be as disastrous as I think? And what evidence is there for this belief? So it's a sort of hard-nosed realism that takes yourself by the scruff of the neck and says, what are you doing? You're thinking crazy thoughts. You're believing lies. You know, and you need to come back to reality, and then your feelings, your peacefulness, your contentment will return. So cognitive therapy is a powerful help, and sometimes people need to do it in a very disciplined and sort of tutored, mentored way to get over deep patterns of anxiety. So we can train our minds away from worrying, not completely. It depends on some people will be more prone to that, and they have to learn to live with that thorn in the flesh of a tendency to worry. But learning to dispute, to test whether what you believe is true, training your mind into new habits of gratitude and of calm, and just breaking the old habits by monitoring your internal conversations, which is what Paul is doing there in Philippians. Sometimes it's helpful to keep a worry journal so that whenever you wake up at night worrying, you just write it down in your journal so that it's there for you to think about and pray about the next day, but you don't have to go on doing it all night. Or we sometimes say to people, you know, have a 10 minutes in the day when you worry for all you're worth. You've got to worry your heart out. Think of all the worst things that could happen. And ironically, when you tell people to worry, they find it very difficult to do it. Especially when you tell them to worry intensely. So some people put it in the way of learning to kill the ants, the automatic negative thoughts in your mind. When they come up, you sort of swat them down. Others, and I'll talk a little more about this on Thursday, would find mindfulness helpful. And I'll explain a little more of that later on. But the biblical theme, I think, is whenever you are anxious, it poses the ultimate question of where is your security? Where does anxiety reveal the idols of your heart? What you're trusting, what you're believing. Believing that you can be in control of life will make you anxious because you can't be. You can only be in control of certain things in life. So the Isaiah says, when you cry out for help, he's sort of mocking the people, let your collection of idols save you. The wind will carry them all off. Idols are no use. You need to be putting your trust in the right place. And even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. So you can be a believer, you can trust in God, and yet in one area of your life, you may be trusting your possessions, your career success, whatever it is that you lean on too much. So the biblical principles coming down here are, I think there's a place where we have to come before the Lord in repentance and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I do not trust you enough. I know that living in this world, a fallen world, we'll all feel anxiety. But in this area of life, I know that I've put my faith in this particular idol. So repentance and taking seriously the command of Psalm 37, don't fret. Trust God. Be still in the presence of God. And there's a discipline in sitting and being still in his presence rather than fretting too much. Don't fear, says Isaiah 41. Bring every thought captive to Christ. There's a discipline in bringing every thought captive to Him. Casting all your anxiety upon Him, for He cares for you. That is an attitude of trust and a discipline. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we know now, with the whole the neuroscience area of neuroplasticity, that you can't, by the way, the habits of mind that you have, the choices you make of what to think, can change the very pathways and structure of your brain. So you can become a more integrated, not completely, this side of glory, but you can do something to help yourself. And I think that fits very well with the biblical pattern of sanctification. Now, the ultimate question, I think, in this area is this one. How would you comfort a believer, for example, in the Sudan, in the midst of a civil war, who is threatened daily with starvation, rape, torture, and death, and is very afraid? What would you say to them if you were a pastor, if you were their friend, a Christian friend, if they were writing to you in their terror? How would you comfort them? You would pray for them, right? Acknowledging that you understand, so some empathy that this must be terrifying. Your fear is very realistic. There are a lot of very dangerous things. You might be killed tomorrow as you go out to get water or firewood. God doesn't promise that He will save us from death always, does He? He doesn't promise to protect us from every danger. There are certain psalms that you can read that, if you read them out of the context of the whole Bible, would make you think that God will deliver you from every danger. But there are others where, obviously, there are... And if you think of Hebrews and the list of martyrs there in Hebrews, some were delivered from the mouths of lions, some were sawn in two. They were all men and women of faith. So there's no guarantee, but what is the guarantee that can be a comfort for someone like this, or someone maybe who is going to a martyr's death? Exactly. God will never leave you. And so the promises of Romans 8, and Romans 8, 28 and 35 to 38 are that whatever happens to us, we are still in God's hands. He is allowing this to happen to us, but He will never let us go. And even through death, He will keep us and hold us. So that is the sort of answer to the ultimate threat, isn't it? So the biblical principles, I think, some more biblical principles that come out here before I finish in a moment. We also have to resist the devil, because spiritual warfare is a daily reality in our lives. It's just the world we live in is a world where the devil is active, and we are told to put on the whole armor of God. And just meditating on each of these pieces of the armor and thinking about what it means to you, and how these might be a shield for your soul from fear, is a very helpful exercise. I've done this a few times in life where it feels like the devil is just coming in and attacking in a particular way. And we read in Psalm 8:2 that praise silences the enemy. So here is gratitude, praise, just singing songs. I mean, that's what many of the people facing martyrdom somehow miraculously have been able to do, haven't they, in the face of horrendous death, have been able to sing to God. And then friendships and community, because we are not alone in this Christian life. We are called to carry each other's burdens. Each one should carry his own load. So there's your own load of anxiety, but when you see other people with extra abnormal anxieties, then we're called to come alongside and carry that baggage of anxiety with them. So to share, sharing, praying together, being part of community is all a big part of this. So next time, we'll be talking more about the extreme forms of anxiety, but let me just summarize, I think, where we've got to. That anxiety is a normal and valuable in a fallen world experience. But you could be anxious about the wrong things because of your idolatries, because of your valuing the wrong things, your values, your priorities. You could deal with anxiety in the wrong way by panicking, by freezing up. And this is often because of a loss of perspective and trust and faith. And some people are more prone to anxiety because of their temperament and brain chemistry and life experience. And then finally, there are serious anxiety disorders like panic and phobia and general anxiety disorder and so on. So let me stop there, and next time we'll go into these more extreme forms and talk about how can we help people with those, and where can they go to get help with those.